Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Sunday. I know a lot of people look forward to Friday. I hope your people look forward to Sunday just as much, if not more. And I pray, Father, that thank you for a Bible. I think we got not only an accurate translation, we got an inspired translation, one that you wrote, one that you spoke into existence. And I pray you give us ears to hear as we study it this morning. Bless us, dear God, as this we want to be a first century church in a 21st century world. Thank you for all you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Today we're going to take a look at the vision of the first century church. Now, the book of Acts provides a true record of the first century church. It is also the book of the continuing work of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the lives of those who followed the Lord provide us examples for us to follow. Now, the human penman of the book of Acts was a guy by the name of Luke, and he happened to be a companion of the Apostle Paul. He penned this account of Paul's testimony in great detail in Acts chapter 26. Now, notice what it says in verse 13 through 19. Acts chapter 26, verse 13 through 19. Here Paul says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, did Paul actually persecute Jesus, or was he persecuting the people of God? He was persecuting the people of God, those early believers. But Christ took it personally because we're part of the body of Christ. Amen. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the" what? "Heavenly vision." Now, Paul had been arrested. He's been taken to Caesarea, and that was a beautiful seacoast city on the Mediterranean. Now, he had gone before one ruler, his name was Felix, and then he went before Festus. And after Festus heard Paul, Agrippa II arrived in Caesarea with his sister Bernice, and then immediately they heard about Paul and being in prison, and the uproar that he caused in Jerusalem, and the controversy that surrounded his life. And now Agrippa wants to hear Paul. He is the king that Paul is addressing here. And notice what it says in verse 19. "Whereupon, O Agrippa," what does he say? He says, "I was not disobedient unto the" what? "Heavenly vision." Now, Paul hinged all his behavior, all his life, on this heavenly vision. Now, what a tremendous insight that we find here concerning the first century church. Now, becoming a first century church should be the goal of every church. Now, most churches are caught up in the fads that are available. I mean, it seems like, I've been saved since 1983. And you know what? The church as a whole has changed so much in those 40 years plus. I mean, it's not even recognizable to the average church 4 decades ago. It has gone further and further away from the scripture. But becoming a first century church, that should be the church's goal. Now, we must stay with the Bible. We must recognize that God's word will not return void. The strongest and most helpful thing done in the ministry is to give forth the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and the Bible needs to be teached. You say teached, yeah, teached. You know, I say words just so you understand them. If I would say taught, you might be going, what? I know I'm standing before Baptist people. And so teach is something you understand. It needs to be teached and it needs to be what? Preached. Now, as we look at a vision of the first century church, we learn that out of our vision, everything else should come. If our vision is not right, neither will anything else be right. As a matter of fact, it's easier to be in church work without vision than it is to be in a church work with vision. Now, what I mean by that is, if we are without vision, we will simply do what we want to do. What we do, however, needs to come from the vision that we have. Our vision needs to come from God. And it's a whole different thing than what we would want us to do in the work of the Lord. Everything needs to begin with God. And the clearer our vision of God, the clearer everything in life will be. Everything rises and falls upon leadership. And leadership will rise and fall upon the vision of God. Now, we can learn so much about this matter of vision when we read the Old Testament book of Isaiah and we read chapter 6. And there it says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, now notice, that was a big traumatic event in the life of the prophet Isaiah. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, it seems to me that Isaiah was looking upon the king a little bit more than he should have. And now he sees the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. You say, why would they say holy three times? Because our God is a thrice holy God. Holy Father, Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, notice this, woe is me. Now, I don't believe Isaiah was just some dirtbag, some filthy sinner. I believe he was a man of God. I believe God used him to write the book of Isaiah. But you know what? When you get a proper vision of God, you're going to see sin in your life, and you're going to cry out, woe is me. You're not going to think that you're all that in a bag of chips. For I am undone, because I have a man of what? Oh, who here hasn't sinned with their tongue this past week? Raise your hand. And I dwell in the midst of a people of what? Unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the what? King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I what? Send. And who will go for what? Huh? Us? Who's he talking about? He's talking about him. He's talking about the triune God, isn't he? Who's going to go for us? Who's going for the Father? Who's going for the Son? Who's going for the Holy Ghost? Then notice what he says. Here am I, what? That vision that Isaiah got of the Lord caused him to what? Volunteer. Volunteer to what? Go. He says, Lord, here am I, what? Send me. You know why the church isn't being sent today? And the people sitting in the pew aren't going forth like they ought to? They don't have a proper vision of the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now remember, our vision of God determines everything else we are going to do. If not, it's not only determines everything we're going to do, it determines how we're going to accomplish it. You know, the clearer the vision of God is, everything else becomes a bit clearer and everything else in life is now put in its place. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, what? the people perish. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he had no doubt as what he was supposed to do. Now, did he come to gather an army? Did he come just to heal the sick? What was his purpose for coming? He came seeking and saving that which was lost. And so, what are we supposed to do as a church? Did not Jesus said, you know what? As the Father hath sent me, so send I what? Now, how many think that's the vision that we ought to have? I mean, it's pretty clear. It's pretty plain. Christ came. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He provided a means of our way to go to heaven. And we are sitting here with the truth, and we don't tell people about it. We just don't have the proper vision of God like we ought to. You know, some people, when they think about the Lord, they simply see him as a babe in a manger. Or maybe they even see him on a cross. And maybe they even shed a little tear over what he went through, and maybe they feel some sympathy on his behalf. But you know what? We are to see him high, exalted, and lifted up. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." You know what the average church member, the average person going to church today, they don't see Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. You know, years ago I preached a sermon on this. And you know what? One of the things that was really bothering me is how modern Christianity takes a look at Jesus. He's nothing more than a buddy. You know, and I remember some young kid, you know, he was probably 15, 16 years old. And he came into church and he goes, "JC's in the house." Now, I wanted to reach out and touch someone. You know, and I saw going through Kansas, JC Nazareth. You know, they don't even want to say his whole name anymore. That wonderful name, that name above all names. And they just want to abbreviate it. I remember going to a Christian bookstore one time and I saw this t-shirt. And it had Jesus on the cross, and it said, "A rebel with a cause." Now, I was infuriated. And I think if I had a gallon of gas and a match, I'd have lit the place on fire. I was that upset. And Connie dragged me out, and I was still yelling at people in there. And I'm like, "He's not a rebel! He always did the Father's will!" Yeah, you know, that stuff bothers me. But you know, the whole problem is they don't have a proper vision of who he is. They don't see him high, holy, and lifted up. And you know what? You can't not get that vision of Christ when you read the Bible, because it pictures him as such. Let me ask you, how great is your God? What's your vision of him? Is he nothing more than a sugar daddy to you that supplies your every need? What's your vision? The church ought to have a vision of God, and that vision ought to motivate us to do what God wants us to do. This vision will give you an accountability to God. You know, if I could put my finger on what most Christians fail to do, it would be the failure in the matter of their own personal accountability to God. Let me tell you something. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? He said, "Where art thou, Adam?" And what did Adam do? He said, "Hey, you know what?" He said, "Did you eat of the fruit that I forbade you to eat?" "Well, the woman thou hast created me for me. She caused me to do it." Now, who in all reality is he blaming? He's blaming God. He's saying, you know what? If you didn't create that woman, you know, I wouldn't have fell in love with her and I wouldn't have done this thing. You know, you're that fault here. And so is she. And what did, and then he speaks to Eve, and what does Eve say? The devil made me do it. She used that old Flip Wilson's statement that he used to make. Now, how many believe God accepted those excuses? Raise your hand. What did he do? He held each one accountable. You know, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to say, well, you know what? If I wasn't part of Pastor Rainey's church, I'd have been a whole lot better Christian. You know what? If I wasn't married to that Yahoo, I'd have been a whole lot better Christian. You will stand there all alone and no excuses will be valid. You will give an account of your own self. And you know what? You better get a proper vision of who he is. He's not your buddy. He's not your butler who does your bidding. He is the Creator God, holy, high, lifted up. He is the one we are going to bow before. He is the one we confess that he is Lord. When you see him as he truly is, and we enter into his presence, we will be accountable for what we have done. Listen. To what Papa? Now, Paul knew something about this man. You know what? He's there with his what? Sister. He's a freak. He's practicing incest. You don't think Paul knew what was going on? I'm sure it was published all over. Because a talebearer, what? He'll speak and reveal those secrets. He knew certain things about the others who were in his presence. Now, they may have came in with all their pomp, all their splendor, dressed in their royal gowns, and they brought Paul in to question him. Before long, the interrogators were on trial, and the Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul, and he confronts them with their sin. Listen. I would rather have what Paul had that day than everything those other pompous idiots had. And Paul tells him this, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, I wonder how many of us would have just been so intimidated by these people, their wealth, their pomp, their power, that we wouldn't even have said anything about Jesus. Hey, if you're not telling your family, and you're not telling your friends, you're the crowd I'm talking to. You won't say nothing to them. You won't say nothing to anybody else when you stand before them and you're intimidated by their presence. The vision of God is for all those who know the Lord. And it brings us to one great purpose, and that is his purpose. Now, ask yourself, do you have that purpose? Ask yourself, you know what? If I have this proper vision of who God is and how he can change lives and forgive sins and bring them into the family of God, am I doing anything about that? Vision comes the same way for me and for you. It's a matter of each individual believer seeking God, praying, desiring to know the Lord. And by the way, our vision of God will never contradict what it says in the Word of God. Never. Now, because of their vision, those in the first century, they could not be stopped. They accomplished what no one else could or did accomplish because of that vision. Now you think what one man did. The Apostle Paul. Look at what he did. And you know what? We got all the media, we got all the money, we got all these other things, and yet we don't accomplish nearly anything that he did. Some of us have accomplished nothing when we have this vision. Or should I say, because we don't have that vision. You know, when Isaiah had that vision, it caused him to confess that sin in his life, did it not? Woe is me! You know, when you get close enough to God, you understand what's wrong in your life. You're no longer thinking how great thou art when we're singing that song that you think we're singing to you. You realize that you're nothing but a sinner. You're nothing but a dirt ball. And you got nothing really other than Jesus in you to glory about. You get closer to God, you see how much sin is in your life. How much it is revealed. And how woeful you truly are. If we're going to be certain about anything, we need to be certain about this. Because we cannot get our lives back once they've been spent. Those years are gone. We need to get a heavenly vision of who Jesus is. And that vision ought to cause us to be accountable to him and then start doing something with what we know he wants us to do. That vision demanded action. There was no retreat from it. Paul said, when I met the Lord, there was something I had to do. He told Agrippa in verse 19, whereupon, O Agrippa, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Goes on to say, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for what? So what does repentance mean? It means a change of mind. And that change of mind will lead to a change of action, and that's where you got works meet for repentance. What has happened to you since you got saved? If you change your mind about how to go to heaven and put your faith in Jesus Christ, how has that changed your life? Is there any meats work for repentance? Right. Is there any fruit that's coming forth from your life? Or are you just nothing more than someone who has a light that's hidden under a bushel? Or maybe like salt that lost its savor, and you're doing nothing. Listen, when you stand before the Lord, he's not impressed how many meals you cooked. How many bags of trash you hauled out. Right. Amen. That's not a work for the Lord. Right. Not interested in that. What have you done for him? Vision demands action. Immediately, Paul began to speak to people about the message that God gave him. How long did it take him? Remember, he got saved and he already what? He started telling everybody about Jesus right after that, did he not? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Did that not happen to the maniac of Gadara? Remember where he got saved? And he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, man, you stay right here. Well, you know, I need somebody in this area to go home and tell their friends and everybody else they know about Jesus. And then you read the next time Jesus came back to that area called Decapolis, and everybody there was now, instead of them begging him to leave, they're welcoming him because that one maniac did the job that Jesus called him to do. What about the woman of Samaria? She was at the well, was she not? Jesus spoke to her, did he not? Did she get born again? Did she take a drink of living water? Then she went to the village and she said nothing to nobody. No, we're talking about her, not you. You know, it's natural. Hey, pay attention. Focus here. You know, it's natural for people to tell others about something good. You know, you get a $5 raise at work, you're not going to keep that to yourself. You're going to tell somebody, aren't you? Right? Probably go home, tell your whole family, right? Maybe tell your neighbors, tell your friends. Man, I can't believe it. You know, I got this promotion. They're giving me $5 an hour raise. Man, that's good news. You get a new car. How many ever got a new car before? And you know what you like to do? You like to show it off, don't you? Right? You know, you worked hard for that thing. And so you got it all clean, and you're telling everybody about your new car, right? What it can all do, right? Pay attention now. Talking to you. How many think your salvation in Christ is a little more important than those things? Absolutely. Then why do you remain silent? Right. You know, the day I got saved was that night. It was probably by the time it was all said and done, 8, 9 o'clock at night. So I really couldn't go out. I could have probably poked my head out the door and yelled for the whole neighborhood to hear. But the next morning I got up, I walked out the door, and my neighbor across the street said, "Hey, John, how's it going?" I said, "It's going great. I got saved last night." Yeah. Now, if he'd asked, "How'd that happen?" I said, "Oh, Jesus." You know, I went to work that day, and you know what? I told everybody I knew at work. Oh, fire department knew I got saved. And then all of a sudden, you know what? Those closed-mouthed, good-for-nothing Christians came out of the closet and started telling me, "Oh, I'm so glad," and I'm saying, "It had nothing to do with you, did it? You were willing to keep your mouth shut and let me go to hell." Am I ringing your bell, Maynard? Pick it up! You say, "Why'd you do that?" I couldn't help myself. It was a natural thing. Some of us are resisting that. We're intimidated. We don't open up our mouths. We say nothing of Jesus. Kind of reminds me of this guy who was at work. He got saved and he thought, "Man, you know what? I'm just going to try to let my light shine." And so he would try to be the best worker he could. And then at lunch, he would just sit there and, you know, he's hoping somebody would come and ask him what was different about him. This went on for a couple years. Finally, someone came up to him and says, "Can I ask you something?" And he's going, "Oh, here's my opportunity." He says, "Sure." They said, "Are you a vegetarian?" Yeah. Are you a vegetarian? Ask yourself the question, are you a vegetarian? Because if you were a real human being, saved Christian, you'd be opening your mouth wide. People wouldn't have to ask. They'd already know. That vision demands action. And the problem is we don't have a vision of who Jesus is or what he wants us to do. And by the way, now that you asked, you're not a good Christian if you don't open your mouth. Did you hear me? Amen. You're not a good Christian. Matter of fact, I think you're unchristian. You say, "What has got into you, preacher? I burnt my Pop-Tart this morning." That always gets me going. No. I have a vision of the Lord. I want to pass that on to you. Some of you don't. Paul followed the Lord's methods. And he did what Jesus wanted him to do. He assigned him to be an apostle to the what? Gentiles. And did he keep his mouth shut or did he open it wide till everybody came across? No wonder he did such a great work. Vision requires faith. You know, faith moves one to action. Remember when Joshua came to the River Jordan? Did you ever read that? Okay, that's in the Bible. And God told the priests to put their feet in the water, right? Now, what if they said, well, I don't want to get my feet wet? Are you listening? Some of you don't want to get your feet wet. You take no action. God's told you to do something, you refuse to do it. But thank God there is some that'll do what they're told. And they put their feet in the Jordan when it was overflowing its banks, right? And what happened? God stopped the water, did he not? And the whole nation went over on what? Dry ground. Now some of us would have got to the riverbank and said, oh no, we're going to drown! The river's going to sweep us away! We can't trust God with that! He's not going to stop the river from flowing. Look how fast it's going. Circumstances keep you from moving forward by faith. You know, how many here believe God has called us to go and preach the gospel to every creature? Okay, so since he's done that, why aren't you doing it? Well, I just don't have the gift of gab. Oh, yeah, you do. Oh, you just got to get on the right subject. Then you can't keep your mouth shut. Well, you know what? I'm a little afraid. Well, I thought we were supposed to go by faith. Well, I just don't have that gift. The gift of evangelism. Can I tell you, I don't have it either. I don't. Brother Bergeson don't. Do you? That's not his gift. I know what my gift is, and it's not evangelism. But I do evangelize. You say, why you do it? Because I'm commanded to do so, and really, I can't help myself. Well, preacher, you just don't know. I'm an introvert. You won't ever realize this, but so am I. As far as I'm concerned, I could take Connie, get me a dog, get off the grid, and never see another living human being in my entire life. And I'd be fine with that. One preacher told me, he says, you know, I don't know why God called me into the ministry. I hate people. But he's a good preacher. But you know what he's had to learn to do? He has to learn to crucify himself so he can minister to the folks. That's what every preacher does. You know, I've known so many preachers, most of them are what? Introverts. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? I got it. I know why. How many of you figured it out already? If you haven't, you should. You haven't been paying attention. You just don't have the proper vision of who Jesus is. You know, you read that verse, it says, knowing therefore the what? Terror of the Lord? Do you know that's not talking to lost people? It's talking to those who've been boned again. Well, that's not the Jesus I know. Yeah. It's the one you're going to find out who he is. Because that's in the what? Bible. Your idea isn't. And your idea doesn't matter. Vision requires faith. If we'd have the proper vision, we would move forward, would we not? Folks, there is a Christian life that God wants us to live. And you know what? It's so simple. It's what Paul said when he was captivated by Christ on the Damascus Road. He said, Lord, who did he call? Jesus, right? He called him what? Lord, did he not? You know who that means? That means he's God. What wilt thou, what? Have me to do. And he told them. And he told us. Paul did what that vision captivated him to do. I think it's time we get a proper vision of who Jesus is and then live our life in accordance to that vision. All right, we have some more in just a few minutes.